Tonight I invite you to take your Bibles and join me in turning to 2 Timothy 3. We're going to be looking at familiar passage, verses 14 through 17 of 2 Timothy 3. It is printed in your bulletin as well. Down through the years, I've read or heard of someone just getting started in business, or even young pastors who are just starting in a church, pastoring in a church, making appointments with older, more experienced people in their particular field, whether it be business, whether it be a particular trade, or in the ministry. Making an appointment and sitting down with one or more of them to kind of pick their brains and find out, you know, what are the things that I should avoid and what are the things that I should learn? What has helped you be successful in this field? Although I've never done that exact thing, it's not a bad idea. And I have certainly benefited through the years from the wisdom, the counsel of other ministers who are older and wiser and had experience. It's a good thing. Not everybody can do that. Not everyone has the opportunity to take the time to sit down with someone or more than one person to be able to get this kind of counsel, this kind of helpful instruction. However, we have something better. We have the opportunity to sit down with the God of the universe, the creator and sustainer and redeemer of the universe, and hear from him, have him give us his very best counsel about not only how to be successful in business, but how to be successful in life. Is that not what Psalm 1 says? The man who delights in the law of the Lord, gives himself to it, he will prosper or be successful in all that he does. Tonight, I want to follow up on this morning's sermon about holding fast to the word by looking at some specific steps of application. You're not going to hear, or very unlikely you're going to hear, anything new tonight, anything that you haven't heard before. But it's helpful for us just to be reminded of different ways, means that God has provided for us to increase our understanding, appreciation, and obedience to his word. Before we look at these specific things that we can do, though, I want to come back to what I finished with this morning, and that is the matter of value. Because it's important that we value the Word of God. If we don't value it as we need to, it's not likely that we're really going to persevere in giving ourselves to the Word of God. That's why I've chosen 2 Timothy 3, verses 14 through 17, for us to get started in. And I want to read that passage and pray and then look at some reasons we find in this text to value God's Word, why it's worth our time to give ourselves to it, and then we'll get into some of these specific ways we can do so. But as for you, Paul writing to Timothy, and to us through him, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. Let's pray. Lord, as we consider again tonight your word, we pray that you will help us to love it. To love it because it is your gift to us in order to help us to know you, in order to open up to us your mind your purpose, your plan, your will, your ways, in order to guide us, to direct us to our Savior, and also, Father, to direct us in how we can live lives that are pleasing to you. That whatever else we may do, if we will walk in your ways, in your word, Lord, we will, if we don't please anyone else, we will please you. And that is our great desire. That is our great need. And to that end, we lift this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me give you three reasons from this text to value the Bible. First of all, because of its origin. That is, where it comes from. Who it comes from. And these points are going to be from verses 16 and 17. All scripture is breathed out by God. That's what inspired by God means. That word literally means God breathed. It is breathed out by God. Literally hundreds of times in the Old Testament alone, we find words like God said, the word of the Lord came, or some such expression of God speaking to and through different people. It claims, the Bible claims to be the word of God because it is God breathing out his word. Peter sums up the biblical attitude toward the Bible, the attitude of the Bible itself towards the Bible in 2 Peter chapter 1. And you're probably familiar with these words. Peter writes, beginning in verse 16, "For we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory, 'This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased,' we ourselves heard this very voice born from heaven, for we were with him on the holy mountain." Peter says, we're not telling you something secondhand or third hand. We were there with him. But listen to what he adds. Verse 19. "And we have something more sure." More sure than what we saw. More sure than what we heard with our ears. We have something more sure. The prophetic word. The scriptures. "To which you will do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Knowing this, first of all, that no prophecy of scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." Why should we value the Bible? Because it is God's word. If this is God's word, shouldn't it receive some attention from us, some time, some effort to know it? So we should value the Bible because of its origin. But secondly, we should value the Bible because of its objective, its design for us. Notice Paul adds this: "All scriptures breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness." The Bible is profitable to teach us. To teach us what? To teach us everything God wants us to know about how to know him and how to live a life pleasing to him. It teaches us both what to believe and how to behave. That's what the Bible does. It's designed to teach us. To teach us about God, first and foremost. To teach us about his majesty. But also to teach us about his mercy. To teach us about his greatness. But also to teach us about his grace. There are a lot of religions that teach a great God. A creator God. A powerful God. But not a gracious God. Maybe a majestic God, but not a merciful God. So the Bible teaches us both about God. His greatness, his grandeur, but also his grace, his condescension to become one of us, to become like us. And as a man, it's unheard of. No religion has this, to die for the sins of sinners in their place. So the Bible teaches us about God. It teaches us about ourselves. It teaches us about how God has purposed and is working out the redemption, the deliverance of His people. But also, it rebukes us. It reproves us. That's what rebuke. You ever need a rebuke? Yes, I'll answer that for you. So do I. Often. And God's word rebukes us. It reproves us. It says, you're wrong. You're wrong, either in what you believe or in how you're behaving. When we go astray, which we all do, the word of God is there to say, wrong way, okay? But it does more than that. Because not only does it rebuke us, reprove us, it corrects us. And that's another beautiful thing about God's word. You know, a lot of people will tell you when you're wrong, right? You know, as I said before, there's some people who look for fault like there's a reward for it, right? A lot of people who do that. But how many people will say, hey, come back this way. This is the right way. No, you don't want to go that. You want to go this way. That's what the Word of God does. The Word of God doesn't just reprove us, rebuke, it corrects us. And again, whether we're talking about false beliefs or false behavior, wrong behavior, its objective is to teach us, to reprove us, to correct us, and then to train us. To train us in what? Righteousness. The Bible is the Word of God. But it's unlikely it's going to train you to be a welder. All right? It's a perfect book, but it's perfectly designed to train us for righteousness. All right? That's what we need. That's the most important thing. Training in righteousness is another way of saying sanctification. That's that word that I use this morning, means it is our gradual growth in grace. Sanctification is the gradual process of us becoming what God declares we are in Christ, and that is righteous. We are not righteous, but God declares us righteous in Christ. But then the Word of God trains us to be righteous, to be what God declares us to be in Christ. And that's the objective of the Word of God. Teaches us, reproves us, corrects us, so that we may be trained in righteousness. The third reason to value the Bible, in addition to its origin and its objective, is its outcome. That the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Now, the man of God is two things. First of all, it is a particular designation for Timothy, who was a pastor, who was sent, or whom Paul put in Ephesus in order to pastor that church, correct some things. But the man of God also really can describe anyone in Christ. I mean, man being generic, man or woman of God. And what is it that we may be competent, equipped for every good work? Some translations say complete, equipped for every good work. What do we need? What kind of help? What kind of manual? What kind of instruction do we need in order to be equipped for every good work? We need the Word of God. For the most part, I do not believe that God works or speaks through dreams, visions, voices in our heads or our hearts, etc. Not for those of us who have His Word. It isn't necessary. He has given us His Word. Now, God is God. And on rare occasions, He may use these other exceptional means of giving instruction or direction. But not normally. God has given us His Word. And Paul writes, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, that it is capable of making us competent, equipped for every good work. And I've asked this question before, but let me ask it again. What should you do? What do you need to do that is not characterized by those three words, every good work? What should you be doing that cannot come under that heading of every good work? I mean, is it something that's not good? Should we be doing it? If the scriptures are adequate to equip us for every good work, we don't need anything else. God has spoken. He has given us His Word, and it's what we need. So the outcome of Scripture, which is God-breathed, teaching us, reproving us, correcting us, training us in righteousness, is that we can be equipped to do anything that God designs and desires for us to do. I think those are three pretty good reasons to value the Bible. So, then how do we show that we value the Bible? What are things that we should be doing? And again, this is where you're not going to hear anything new. Six things, all right? And I'm going to comment on each one. I'm going to mention it and make a brief comment. The comments actually are from an article that I read by Jason Allen, who's the president of Midwestern Baptist Theological Seminary in Kansas City, Missouri. First of all, we value Scripture by hearing it. By hearing it. We hold fast to the Word by hearing it. Hearing the Bible is the most basic and common form of Scripture intake. It occurs when one sits under the ministry of the Word, whether preached or taught, received in person or through other mediums. Jesus pronounced blessing upon those who hear the Word of God and obey it, Luke 11:28. And Paul assigned the public reading of Scripture as an indispensable part of public worship to ensure God's people heard God's Word, 1 Timothy 4:13. We should be regularly hearing the Word of God. Of course, that's exactly what you're doing. That's what you do when you come regularly. And we have provided so that when you cannot be here, you can still hear the Word of God. If you have internet access, you can get on our church website and listen to the sermons. Now, I will be the first to confess that you can hear a lot better preaching a lot of other places. But one thing that I can say is that what you will hear will be from the Bible. Okay. So if you want to hear the Bible and you're not able to be here, then you can get online. And if you can't get online, if you don't have internet access, we'll give you a CD. We will give you a CD of the sermon. We don't sell them. As I've often said, you get what you pay for. But anyway, hearing the Bible is something we need to do regularly. And in the biblical culture, in the days of the Bible, that's how most people got the Word of God, was by hearing it. Everybody didn't have their own Bible. There was no printing press. There was no mass production of the Bible. There was no 4.3 Bibles per family, you know, like I shared this morning. It just wasn't possible. People heard it. Hearing the Word is still valuable. It's still important. But not only hearing it, reading it. And this is where the day and time in which we live is so great. There are so many different translations. And I encourage you, Do your study, which we're going to get to, from a good, solid translation that was put together by a committee. Like, you can start with King James, New King James, New American Standard, NIV, ESV. But when it comes to reading the Bible, as long as it isn't something like, something heretical, like the New World Translation, the Jehovah's Witness perversion of the Scriptures, it's good to read all kinds of translations. That's one of the ways you can get different nuances of meanings of different words in the Scripture. But read the Bible. Jason Allen says, reading the Bible at the personal level is perhaps the most essential form of Bible intake. For the Christian, nothing should displace daily Bible reading. This includes both the macro level of reading through books of the Bible and the micro level of reading passages and verses repeatedly for greater familiarization and specific application. One of the things that I personally take advantage of is electronic books, e-books, all right? So I have on my iPad and iPhone, I have Bible apps, all right? And I have two so far that enable me to read through the Bible in a year, and each of the reading plans is different, and they use different translations. I don't do both of them. I've been doing one for a while, and I've switched over to the other. But I love the fact that I can have the Bible with me. I know some of you have not yet made that change. And I mean, obviously I preach from a printed Bible. It is the Word that is inspired. It's not the paper. All right? It's the Word of God. Now, I'm not putting down books. I still love books. But the point I'm trying to make is that in the day in which we live, reading has become even easier. Having the Word with you, it's just, I mean, you can have it with you anywhere, everywhere. And so it's hard to find a good excuse for not reading the Bible regularly. It really is. Third is studying the Bible. Studying the Bible gives a Christian depth and strengthens his knowledge of God, thus enabling him to more ably teach and defend the faith. Every believer is called to be a Berean, searching the Scriptures and weighing teachers and doctrines by them. We find the Bereans in Acts 17, 10 through 12. Such is expected of a disciple or a learner of Christ, and the most faithful disciple will be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who doesn't need to be ashamed, correctly teaching the word of truth. 2 Timothy 2:15. So studying the Bible is a little bit deeper than simply reading the Bible. It is done, takes more time, more resources. You know what I'm talking about. Fourth is memorizing it. Memorizing the Bible. This is where Bible drill is such a blessing for our children. To be able to go through Bible drill and memorize God's Word, both individual verses and also longer passages, sometimes two or three verses, sometimes more. Memorizing the Bible is a proven method of Scripture intake. In so doing, one hides God's Word in his heart so as not to sin against him, Psalm 119:11. Moreover, it follows the pattern of the Bible itself. Whether it is Jesus quoting the Scriptures to Satan or Paul reasoning from the Old Testament to his Jewish interlocutors, the Bible prioritizes treasuring your word in my heart so that I may not sin against you. So this is where oftentimes people begin to drop off for one reason or another. One big reason is the challenge, the difficulty. It is not as easy as you get older to memorize things as it is or was when you were younger. At least that's what I find. However, I still find myself memorizing credit card numbers and phone numbers and words to new songs and things like that. So I haven't completely lost that ability, and neither have you. There is a benefit from memorizing God's word that I have not found from any other spiritual discipline. Being able to have God's word ready, especially when temptation comes, to have the word of God come to you, because it's there, it's in your mind, and it's in your heart. And if Elizabeth Allen can memorize Luke 2, 8 through 20 in a very short period of time, you, over a longer period of time, can memorize God's word. All right? I want to challenge some of you. Some of you may take it up. Some of you won't. This year, try memorizing a chapter from the Bible. Maybe one of your favorite chapters. Something like Romans 8. Now that's 39 verses. If you do a verse a week, you'll be done by before Thanksgiving. Alright? I mean, that sounds like a long time. It is, but imagine having Romans 8 memorized. Not to show off, but to be blessed to have it. To have those wonderful truths in your mind and in your heart. It doesn't have to be Romans 8, but I encourage you. I challenge you. Memorize at least one chapter from God's word this year. Number 5, meditating on the Bible. Meditating builds on memorizing. Sounds like a mystic practice to some, but it's a biblical concept, distinctly Christian activity. In fact, God links meditating. I'm not sure what I'm doing. In fact, God links meditating on His Word with obedience and blessing. Joshua 1:8, Psalm 1:1-3. Should we just go with the pulpit mic? Let's do that. Meditating on God's Word is as simple as intentionally reflecting on a passage of Scripture. Directly applying its truth to your life and letting it marinate in your heart. Time devoted to lingering over Scripture is time well spent, as it surfaces implications for one's life and enables the living and active Word of God to convict of sin and inform the conscience. And the last way to value God's word, the last way to hold fast to the word of God that I have for you is praying the Bible. Praying the Bible flows naturally from scripture meditation. Giants of the faith, such as Martin Luther, Charles Spurgeon, and especially George Mueller, made a habit of praying through scripture. The Psalms especially lend themselves to prayer. In the Psalter, one finds the full range of human emotion, gains a panoramic view of God's work, and encounters the full palette of biblical truth. Additionally, praying the scriptures helps assure one's prayers are biblically sound and most pleasing to God. Now, every prayer that you pray does not have to be the scripture, you know, praying the scripture. However, this discipline will help deliver you from glib and trite expressions that we say all the time without thinking in our prayers that really, over time, don't really have much meaning. It delivers us from not thinking about what we're praying. So there you have it. Hearing, reading, studying, memorizing, meditating, and praying the scriptures. Let me give you, in finishing, a few thoughts that I hope will be helpful. First of all, start where you are and slowly increase what you're currently doing, or add to what you're currently doing, is what I should say. You're currently at least hearing the Word of God. At least some. So if you haven't, if you're not doing any more than that, add to that reading the Word of God regularly. I mean, a plan where you're reading through the Bible. Or maybe this year you're just going to read through the New Testament a couple times. Or maybe you're just going to read through the Old Testament or whatever. But begin systematically with a plan reading the Word of God. If you're currently reading the Word of God, then begin studying the Word of God. Go a little deeper. If you're doing that, then add memorizing it. So just start slow. Add slowly to what you're already doing. Don't attempt too much too soon. You know how, you know, they were saying, you know how to eat an elephant, right? One bite at a time. So take that approach to increasing your intake of God's Word. Secondly, don't go it alone. Don't go it alone. Use helps, resource. First of all, use the resources. I refer to them this morning. I have them again here. They're out on the table. When it comes to reading the Bible, we have this four-part reading plan, the explanation of it, as well as the bookmarks for it. We have scripture memory. If you want to do it weekly, we have verses for that. We also have monthly verses. And again, we put these in the bulletin. And then if you want to memorize an extended passage of scripture, there's this brochure about how to do that. It's excellent. Excellent. I encourage you. Don't reinvent the wheel. Don't go it alone. Use resources. Let me recommend a couple of resources, no matter what else you do, to consider a couple of books to read. One is God's Big Picture by Vaughn Roberts. One of the things that we need to do in reading the Word of God is to see the big picture. We need to see that the Bible is not merely a collection of individual and distinct and separate verses or chapters, but they're all telling one big story. And Vaughn Roberts, his book is just one book, but it's a good book. God's Big Picture. Another book, especially as you're studying, learning to study, read and study the Bible, is How to Read the Bible for All It's Worth. I've recommended this before, by Gordon Fee and Douglas Stewart. I don't agree with every single thing in the book, but it's a good book. It's well worth your reading. How to Read the Bible for All It's Worth. So, don't go it alone. First of all, use resources. Secondly, do it with others. Read the Bible with others. We have a book on reading the Bible with others by David Helms. What's the title? One-on-one Bible reading. And we can get more copies if you'd like to have a copy and make it available for you. So read the Bible. Study the Bible with others. One-on-one with a small group. If necessary, call in your pastors. If you need help with something, we are available. It doesn't mean we will not have all the answers by any stretch, but we can often help direct you to where you need help, where you can get help. Okay, so do it slowly. Don't go it alone. Don't overestimate what you can do in a month or underestimate what you can do in a year. Or even 5 years would be better. Value what can be done over time. Which leads me to say, persevere. Persevere. Don't quit. All of us probably have had the experience of starting to read through the Bible. We get to maybe Exodus, certainly Leviticus, and we just, oh my God. Goodness, what in the world is this about? What? And we quit. If you're there, or if maybe you've gotten behind in your reading, don't quit. I would say this, a couple of ideas when you get behind. One is use the Lord's Day to catch up. I mean, You know what Sunday afternoons are made for? Naps and the Word of God. Well, we think football or something else or play. But really, it is the Lord's, it's the Lord's day, right? All day. Anyway, that's my bias, but it's a good day to catch up. And if you're so far behind you can't catch up on Sunday, just start over. Not at the beginning, just start where you're supposed to be, okay? You'll catch up next year. You'll get back to that, to those, all those sacrifices and all that stuff, you'll get that next year, all right? So just, if you're so far behind, just start where you ought to be. Does that make sense? Anyway. Messing up is not failure. Just don't quit. The last thing. Anticipate. Expect. Look forward to the fruit of a life disciplined to giving yourself to the Word of God. There will be wonderful fruit in time. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Help us to be the people who are shaped by your word, whose attitudes, temperaments, actions towards you and towards one another are governed by your word through your spirit. Lord, it all starts with our intake of your word. Help us to grow. In Jesus' name, amen.